It has already been a privilege for Beth and me to be with you once again on this Monday evening. We have fared very sumptuously prior to our service here tonight. I want to thank everyone once again who had a part in preparing that wonderful meal. I know that when gospel meeting time comes around and there are meals planned, I know that that requires a sacrifice, not only in our time and in our resources, but also in our energies. And I just want to say thank you to each one who has had a part in providing such fine provisions as we have enjoyed together during this gospel meeting. I am truly honored to have the students of the Memphis School of Preaching here tonight. Very thankful for your coming and very thankful for Brother and Sister McDaniel as they have accompanied you up here. I can say in the presence of my wife that the best 2 years of my unmarried life were those 2 years that I was a student in the Memphis School of Preaching. And I say that without reservation, and I remember fondly my time in the school. I hope that you have your Bibles with you tonight. I invite you to be opening your Bibles. Ultimately, we will be studying from 1 Kings chapter 2. And so you're welcome to be turning there if you'd like. Our title tonight is simply Some Similarities with Shimei. Now, when I utter that title, I have to purposefully slow down and make sure that I say it clearly. Some similarities with Shimei. Shimei was a man who, for many, might be described as a little known character in the Old Testament. And yet tonight, as we consider this man, I'm going to submit to you that you and I will find we have quite a few things in common with Shimei. Now, upon hearing that, you might be somewhat puzzled or perplexed because some of you will remember what Shimei had done. All the way back in 2 Samuel chapter 16, we read of the time in which King David was essentially fleeing for his life from the capital city of Jerusalem. His own flesh and blood, his own son Absalom, had led a revolt and at that point in time seemingly had been successful in leading this rebellion against his father David and in assuming the monarchy over the kingdom of Israel. And so in 2 Samuel 16, from verses 6 onward, we read about David fleeing the city of Jerusalem, and those who were loyal to him were leaving and accompanying him as well. Well, as they were apparently heading eastward, seemingly across a small valley or a small holler, you would say if you were from Alabama, coming westward was this man, Shimei. And when Shimei recognized David and recognized his entourage as David was fleeing the city of Jerusalem, he began cursing the king. Even going so far, if you read in the text of 2 Samuel chapter 16, even going so far as picking up stones and hurling stones at God's anointed, King David. The Bible also tells us that he would kick up dust, as it were, somehow maybe throwing dust in the air as a demonstration of his scorn and his contempt for King David. Well, as you know, ultimately the rebellion of Absalom is put down. Absalom ultimately loses his life, and thereafter King David is soon able to come back across the Jordan and to come back and reclaim his throne once more. Well, if you're familiar with this account, you know that Shimei met King David as he was coming back across the Jordan. He basically met King David begging, as it were, for his life. and David showed mercy. David did not take Shimei's life, even though Shimei had certainly done things that were worthy of death. I want you to make a note of that fact, whether it's a mental note or maybe a note on a tablet or pad. Shimei had done things worthy of death. And yet the returning King David showed him mercy. Now, we fast forward to the time of 1 Kings, particularly 1 Kings chapters 1 and 2, and now David is very aged. David has come to the sunset of his life upon this earth, if you will, and among his final instructions to his son Solomon, the one who would succeed him on the throne of Israel, basically David tells Solomon, "I showed Shimei mercy. I gave Shimei my word that I would not take his life, but Solomon, you have not been bound by that oath. You have not been bound by that promise. And Solomon, I'm telling you, father to son, I'm telling you, king to successor, that as long as Shimei lives, your throne will not be established. Your throne will not be secure." So it's interesting that among the last words of David to his son Solomon, he in essence tells Solomon, "You need to execute this man Shimei because of his past deeds, and because no doubt those past deeds have bespoken or have betrayed a disloyalty to the house of David and to the one who would sit on the throne from David's dynasty." Now, if you have your Bibles open with me to 1 Kings chapter 2, I want you to pick up with me at verse 36. And as we begin to read verse 36, perhaps you're asking, "Well, Cliff, how in the world? How in the world can you and I have similarities? We can have things in common with a man who cursed God's anointed, with a man who would rant and rave and throw stones and even kick up dust into the air out of contempt. How in the world do we have anything in common with this man?" Will you just read with me, and let's see if we can answer that question. Verse 36, "And the king," now that is Solomon, "sent and called for Shimei, and said unto him, Build thee an house in Jerusalem, and dwell there, and go not forth thence any whither," or anywhere else. Now Shimei would have been of the tribe of Benjamin, and so he had not been living in Jerusalem. But Solomon calls him and he says, "Look, from now on you are. From now on you're going to live right here under my nose, as it were, so I can keep an eye on you." You and I might understand it that way. "I want you to build a house right here in Jerusalem." Verse 37, "For it shall be that on the day thou goest out, the day that you leave the city of Jerusalem, and you pass over the brook Kidron," now that is assuming that he would go back to his hometown, "thou shalt know for certain that thou shalt surely die. Thy blood shall be upon thine own head." Now make a note here that the royal prohibition was against his leaving Jerusalem, period. That was the royal prohibition against his leaving Jerusalem to go in any direction. But because of his hometown, it was specifically stated, for an example, that if he were to cross the brook Kidron, going back home, he would still have forfeited his life. Verse 38, "And Shimei said unto the king, The saying is good. As my lord the king hath said, so will thy servant do. And Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days." Have you ever heard the expression with regard to maybe a deal that had been struck, a deal that had been made, and the person said, "You know what, when he offered me that, I nearly pulled his arm off trying to shake his hand." In other words, he had made me such a great deal that I could not say yes quickly enough. Well, in that fashion, we can see Shimei here in verse 38 agreeing to these terms. See, we've got to pause and we've got to put ourselves in Shimei's shoes. Shimei knows that he was granted great, great clemency, great pardon, great mercy when King David had not earlier executed him years ago. He's known that all this time, and now King David is dead and gone. And he has been summoned by King Solomon to come to the palace. No doubt he had thought the worst. No doubt he had told himself, oh, my time's up. David is no longer here. I'm now serving a new king, and Solomon is going to put me to death for my crimes of old. And yet when Solomon told him, no, I want you to build a house right here in Jerusalem. And as long as you'll stay right here in the city of Jerusalem, I'm going to let you live. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. I'm sure that Shimei nearly jerked his hand off, trying to shake his hand and to take that deal just as quickly as he could. The Bible tells us that at the end of verse 38, that Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Verse 39. And it came to pass at the end of 3 years, now that's many days, probably close to 1,000 or so days, after 1,000 or so days, that two of the servants of Shimei ran away unto Achish, son of Maacah, king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, behold, thy servants be in Gath. We know where they went, Shimei. Those two runaway slaves, they made it to Gath. That's where they are. Verse 40, and Shimei arose and saddled his ass and went to Gath to Achish to seek his servants. And Shimei went and brought his servants from Gath. And it was told Solomon that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem. That's the key terminology. He had left Jerusalem going to Gath and was now come again back to Jerusalem. And the king sent and called for Shimei and said unto him, did I not make thee to swear by the Lord? And protested unto thee, saying, know for a certainty on the day thou goest out and walkest abroad anywhere else, anywhere outside of Jerusalem, that thou shalt surely die. Shimei, did you not agree to that? Did I not place you under oath concerning that? And thou saidest unto me, the word that I have heard is good. You readily agreed to this. Why then, verse 43, hast thou not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I have charged thee with? The king said moreover to Shimei, thou knowest, you still know and remember all the wickedness which thine heart is privy to, that thou didst to David my father. Therefore the Lord shall return thy wickedness upon thine own head. And King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, which went out and fell upon him, that he, Shimei, died. And the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. Dear friends, I tell you again tonight that you and I have quite a great deal in common with Shimei. Consider with me for a few moments some similarities that you and I share with that man of old. Number one, we too have a king. We too have a king. Now, in the United States of America, we do not live under a monarchy. We do not have an earthly political king ruling over us. But in Shimei's case, that was true. He had a king, an earthly governmental king. And at this time, in 1 Kings chapter 2, his king was Solomon, the son of David. Well, brothers and sisters and dear friends, we too have a king, spiritually speaking. One who said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. John 18 and verse 36. Our king too is a son of David, and not just a son of David. Our king is the son of David, the fulfillment of Old Testament messianic prophecy. How striking it is that the very New Testament opens in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the New Testament, by documenting that Jesus was the Christ. He was the son of David. He was the son of Abraham. Matthew 1 and verse 1. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. We have something in common with this Shimei. We too have a king. He is the son of David. His name is King Jesus the Christ. Turn over with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 for a moment. Luke chapter 1. And notice with me this message sent to Mary via the heavenly messenger, the angel. Luke 1 and verse 31. The angel tells Mary, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne. Now mark that. Who has a throne? A king has a throne. The Lord God shall give unto Mary's son the throne of his father David. Verse 33, and he shall reign. Who reigns? A king reigns. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom. Who has a kingdom? A king has a kingdom. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Dear friends, you and I today, we have a king. He is King Jesus, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, the virgin-born Son of God, God who was made flesh, John 1 and verse 14. And regarding our king, he said following his resurrection, as we have record in Matthew 28 and verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Friends, we have a king. We have a king with all authority. Preaching on the first Pentecost following the resurrection of Jesus, Peter stood before the Jewish masses and he says, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, God has made him both what? Made him Lord, sovereign, ruler, both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed one of God, the chosen one of God, and the resurrection of Jesus forever attests to that spiritual reality that he is indeed King of kings and Lord of lords. Friends, you and I, we too have a king. Number two, another similarity that you and I share with this Shimei of old, and that is, number two, we too have been given a place of safety. We too have been given a place of safety. Isn't it really magnanimous, merciful on the part of Solomon not to just immediately strike Shimei dead? Shimei had been worthy of death now for years, perhaps even decades. He had been worthy of death, but King Solomon, he doesn't come in and assume leadership over the kingdom and just immediately execute Shimei. He gives him an opportunity. He gives him a provision. He offers him a place of safety. Namely, I want you to build a house right here in Jerusalem, and as long as you stay right here under my nose, I'm going to let you live. He afforded the man a place of safety. And friends, you and I, we too have been given this place of safety. Turn over with me in the New Testament once more, this time to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Simply put, our place of safety today is in Jesus Christ. Our place of safety is in Him. All spiritual blessings are found in Christ. Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Brothers and sisters, if all spiritual blessings are vouchsafed in Jesus Christ, then pray tell me, how many spiritual blessings does that leave outside of Christ? And the answer is none. Zero. All spiritual blessings are in Jesus, including salvation, including peace, including blessed assurance. All spiritual blessings are in Him, our place of safety. In John chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, Jesus told the apostles, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me," notice that spiritual location, "every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you." Now notice verse 4, and especially highlight verse 4. Jesus said, "Abide in me." The word "abide" might also be translated "remain in me." It could even be translated "dwell in me." Does this sound like something that Shimei had been told? Had Shimei been told to remain in Jerusalem? Had he been told to dwell in Jerusalem? Had he been told to abide in Jerusalem? Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye bear fruit except ye abide in me." Friends, we too have been given a place of safety. If we be found in Christ, spiritually speaking, we have safety and salvation. If we be found outside of Christ as accountable men and women, we are lost in our sins. Romans 3:23, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 10. Now, hitherto, as much as I've said to this point, I dare say that I could take this message and I could go to any religious body, any religious group that claimed Christianity, and I could preach this message and men and women in the pews would be nodding their head in agreement. "That's right, preacher. Jesus is our place of safety." But the sad reality is that in the religious world, the denominational world, men and women do not know what it means to be in Christ. They don't know what that means. There's an awful lot of talk about being in Christ with very little understanding of what it means to be in Christ. And so I want to submit to you here tonight two spiritual realities that are accurate when it comes to being in Christ. Number one, to be in Christ means to be found in His Word, to be in keeping with His doctrine, His teaching. Someone says, "Well, preacher, I'm not sure about that. Can you prove that?" Let's stay right here in John 15. Stay with me in John 15 and move down to verse 7. Jesus, in continuing with the apostle, said, "If ye abide in me," now that's the point on which we're all in agreement, abiding in Jesus. But then he continued, "And my words abide in you." If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. Friends, there is a spiritual principle in the New Testament that needs to be preached. It needs to be preached from every housetop. It needs to be preached over the television and radio airwaves. And that principle is, you cannot separate Jesus Christ from His doctrine. You cannot do it. In Mark 8 and verse 38, Jesus mentioned those who would be ashamed of Him and ashamed of his words. To be ashamed of one is to be ashamed of the other. You cannot have Jesus Christ and not have his teaching, not be loyal, faithful, and true to his doctrine. And friends, that will stand when this world is on fire. Move down with me in John 15 to verse 10. We're not finished in John 15. Move down to verse 10. Jesus is still saying, if ye keep my commandments. What are those? Those are the teachings of Christ. That is the word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ. If you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so, yes, we too have been given a place of safety. Our place of safety is in Christ, absolutely. But dear friend, that means that we are to be loyal and true to his doctrine, to his teachings. If not, we do not have Christ. We can talk all day long about having Jesus. Oh, I love Jesus. I have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is in my heart. But then when you look at a person's life, and that life is in contradiction to the teachings of Jesus, friends, I tell you, that person does not have Jesus. Jesus himself said in Luke 6 and verse 46, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" John would write in 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth," there's our word, "whosoever doesn't remain, whosoever doesn't dwell, whosoever doesn't abide, stay in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God." Shimei, you had better stay in Jerusalem. And dear friend, we had better stay in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. We have been given a place of safety. But number two, something else that means. To abide in Christ not only means to abide in his teachings faithfully, but it also means to abide in his church, the church which is his bride. You know, some years back I heard a brother preach a message, and it made a lasting impression on me. He was talking about our Lord, and he asked the question. He says, "Our Lord Jesus Christ, would he be a bachelor, a husband, or a polygamist?" Now, about that time, as I recall, when he preached that sermon, I think some kind of blasphemous book had come out alleging that Jesus had been married physically, that Jesus had a literal wife while he was upon this earth. Friends, that's not true. Jesus never took an earthly bride. Never was he married in the literal sense. But let me tell you something else. When you come over and you begin discussing spiritually, the Bible teaches which of those three alternatives is true. Spiritually, Jesus is either a bachelor having no bride, or a polygamist having multiple brides, or he's an husband with only one bride. And you look at your Bible in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 2 and 3. And you'll find that Jesus Christ is a husband, and that his precious bride, the church of Christ, is espoused to him as his holy bride. Friends, all throughout biblical history, we find examples of our great and loving, merciful God providing a, quote, location of salvation. It has been that way throughout biblical history. I think, first of all, back to the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, God had said, "I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth, that the thoughts of men's hearts are only evil continually. I'm finished with it. I'm going to bring a flood of waters upon the earth." But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that grace came in the form of instruction, just like our grace does. "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us." The grace of God comes in the vehicle of instruction. And God, in His grace, He instructed Noah to build that ark, to construct that ark. And when the floodwaters began falling, dear friend, I tell you, there was one location of salvation. There was one place to be saved. If you were to be saved in the days of Noah, you'd better be on that boat. Everybody off of that boat perished. Everybody within that boat lived. You fast forward in biblical history to the time of the conquest, as we read in the early chapters of the book of Joshua. And when God's people were preparing for the conquest, first of all, of Jericho, God provided a location of salvation. It was told to Rahab that anybody you want to live, you'd better have them in your house with you. Your house with that scarlet thread, as it were, hanging out the window. Everybody in that house, we will spare. Everybody outside of that house will perish. Location of salvation. And friends, I tell you with all love and respect, today God has one location of salvation. It is in the precious church of our Lord. I know that we live in an age of political correctness. I do not care. I know that many people do not want to hear anything that is distinctive or exclusive. That saddens my heart. Our God has been an exclusive God throughout biblical history. And friends, I can tell you tonight that our precious Lord Jesus Christ is not a polygamist. He is not a husband of multiple kinds of churches. Nothing could be further from the truth. He is a husband with His rightful bride, the church of Christ. Romans 16, verse 16. And when He comes back one day, that's whom He will save. I have book, chapter, and verse for that. In Ephesians 5 and verse 23 we read, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church." Now you mark this. "And He is the Savior of the body." Friends, the entire book of Ephesians is written in the form of an inspired essay. It's an inspired essay, the theme of which, the topic of which, is the church of Christ. And in the opening chapter of that essay, the Apostle Paul defined his terms, telling us in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 that the church is the body is the church. He even goes further in chapter 4 telling us there is one church, Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There is one body. Remember, the body is the church is the body. And now in Ephesians chapter 5, when we read that He is the Savior of the body, I have always contended that in order for there to be a Savior, there must be something or someone saved. You tell me, according to this verse, who is the something or the someone saved in Ephesians 5 and verse 23? And not Cliff Goodwin. But the Word of God says it's the body, it's the church. Friends, how blessed we are. Do you think Shimei wanted to argue when Solomon gave him a place of safety? He didn't want to argue. Man, he was just glad to have that opportunity. Why is it today that men and women balk? They balk and they want to argue and they want to fight against the truth. Hear me out, dear friend. God has given you a place of safety. It's in Christ's church. You jump on that with both feet. You take hold of that with both hands. Our God is a loving and a merciful God, but His grace will be extended on His terms. Period. And it is ours to submit and to obey with love and gratitude for the place of safety that God has provided us. Finally tonight, number three, as we return our thoughts back to 1 Kings chapter 2. Number one, we too have a king. Number two, we too have been given a place of safety that is in Christ. And we have discussed biblically what it means to be in Christ. But number three, we too have a king whose word does not weaken over time. Friends, hear me out. We serve a King whose word is as firm as the heavens themselves. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Friends, the word of God's not going anywhere. I lost my father back about 6 years ago in 2013. But prior to his death, all of my life growing up at home, Daddy had something that he would tell us growing up. I heard it I don't know how many times. He would say, "Son, the truth is the truth. And the truth will stand when this world is on fire." And it will. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35 that heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We too serve a King whose word does not weaken over time. Solomon told Shimei, "You're going to build a house right here in Jerusalem. You're going to stay right here in Jerusalem. The day you leave Jerusalem, you have forfeited your life." For 3 years. 1,000 days, approximately speaking, Shimei honored the King's word. I wonder if he thought when he was told where his slaves were. He had 2 slaves to run away to Gath. Somebody says, "Hey, we know where your slaves are. If you want them, just go to Gath. That's where they are." I wonder if he thought in his mind, "Now Solomon told me not to leave. But you know, that was 3 years ago. And I've been faithful and I've been true to that for 3 years. And now I've got slaves over in Gath. And I need to go get my slaves." Friend, Solomon was an earthly king. Solomon was an earthly king. And yet his word had not abated. His word had not diminished. And even though it had been over 1,000 days since that word had been given, when Shimei violated that word, Shimei forfeited his life. Please hear me. The book that I hold in my hand right here, particularly the latter portion, the New Testament, is 2,000 or so years old. Listen to me. This word right here is just as effective, just as authoritative as it was when the ink was still wet, when the apostles and prophets penned those New Testament books. It is still just as powerful. How many churches were there back then? There was one. You know how many true churches there are on earth tonight? One. How many ways were there to heaven back then? There was one. How many ways to heaven are there tonight, dear friend? One. We serve a King whose word does not weaken over time. Jesus said in John 12 and verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." Friends, Jesus full well expects that this word is going to be standing and it's going to be in force when he splits the heavens and returns in the clouds. This word will still stand. And on that day, you and I will be there. After this week, some of you may never see Cliff Goodwin again, but you'll see me on that day. All the quick and the dead, the small and the great, every one of us will be there that day. And I'll tell you what, we'll be judged by the blood-dripped New Testament of Jesus Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, he shed his blood to inaugurate and to dedicate the New Testament. That's connected to the Lord's Supper every Sunday when we remember it. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." Matthew 26 and verse 28. And friends, our King's word is still in effect. Now, I don't know your reaction to this. But as you sit there tonight and you hear these things from the Scriptures, not from Cliff Goodwin, from the Scriptures, your response ought to be one of joy. There is great joy. There is liberation. There is great peace in knowing that we serve a God who does not change. In knowing that He has preserved and given to us His Word, which is not changed. It's not going anywhere. Friend, that means that you and I can be saved tonight. The same way that 3,000 souls were saved in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. When they had heard that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, and they had been convicted that they had taken with their own wicked hands and had executed and slain the Son of God, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Acts 2 and verse 37. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." They could be saved, and I'm here to tell you tonight with a smile, not only on my face, but with a smile in my heart, you can be saved tonight. I can be saved tonight, but it will be the same exact way they were saved back then on the day of Pentecost. Friend, that's good news. Oh, it's good news to serve a God who doesn't change. To serve a God whose Word is steadfast. We have a King. And He has given us His Word. And friend, if you're here tonight and you've not obeyed that Word, why not do that tonight? Place your faith in Jesus. He's the only way. Mark 16:16. Repent, make the decision that you're ready to turn away from the practice of sin. Luke 13:3. Confess His name as the Son of God, God come in the flesh. Matthew 10:32-33. And put Jesus on tonight. In baptism, Galatians 3:27, for the washing away of your sins, Acts 22:16, not in the water, not by the water, but by His blood, that you don't contact until you are buried and you rise from that water. Friend, why not tonight obey Jesus? Just obey the King. He's given us a way out. He's given us a place of safety. Just obey the King. Brother, sister, if you've done those things tonight, but sin has crept back into your life and it has robbed you of your salvation and of your joy and of your peace, we serve a King who is merciful. We serve a King who is willing to forgive if you're willing to repent. Acts 8:22-24. Confess your wrong, 1 John 1 and verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you, James 5 and verse 16. And the Bible says God will forgive you. We have a King. Will you submit to the King as we stand and as we sing?